Father, we thank you for your Spirit that dwells deep in our hearts and wells out to guide our minds, our thoughts, and our actions, Lord. We pray for that same Holy Spirit, Lord, to continue with us today, because we adore you, we love you, and we wish to continue with you all the days of our lives. Be with your church now, as you've been with it before. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, we have read Ecclesiastes chapter 1, where the preacher, you know, has taken us through the paces with how futile and sometimes not rewarding some of the efforts he'd gone through can be. But before we just go a little bit further, let's just pause, bow our heads in a short prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for this moment when we can delve into your word. You know my trials and my temptations, and you know my weaknesses, Lord. And so I pray that you will be my strength. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, a little few facts here. I've gone through the Bible, gone through the commentary, gone through the Word, biblical commentary, gone online to try to get a few more statistics and facts about King Solomon. And so, gone into the spirit of prophecy, Patriarchs and Kings, Patriarchs and Prophets. So although I may not say I've quoted directly from this source, I have quoted from those various sources. Now, the name Solomon, we know Solomon. I shouldn't give you a reminder. He was the son of David with his favored wife Bathsheba. And he ascended the throne of King David even as his father lived, after the short self-installation of one of King David's son, Adonijah. And that name, Solomon, we are told means peace, although he did not find it in the latter years. Well, in the middle part of his life, he didn't really find peace towards the latter years of his life. We are told in the Bible in 1 Kings 3, verse 9 to verse 13, that God endowed Solomon with the capacity of a genius. And we know why, because as a young, inexperienced, and youthful king ascended the throne, all he asked God for was the wisdom to judge his people. And I'm sure God paused and waited and waited for Solomon to continue his wish. But that was his request. And God was so pleased, and we know what he did. Said, okay, there will be none like you, Solomon, in Israel, right now and in the future. You'll be the wisest that ever lived, and you'll be very rich because of your humble request. And above all that, Solomon, I'll give you an even higher bonus. If you live according to my commandments like your father David lived, I shall bless you with long life. And so Solomon was a genius. And he's a fellow who went on to great wealth and great strength. And if you talk of relationships, who can outnumber Solomon? At 700 wives and 300 concubines, some total of 1,000. Unless you want to go in the Guinness Book of Records beyond this record, and that will be foolishness anyway. And Solomon died of natural causes, we are told, at the age of 80. Couldn't find how old his father was when he died. But at 80, it clearly shows that Solomon forfeited the promise of long life that God had said. So he didn't live according to the commandments, so he didn't get the longevity of days that God had promised him as a bonus. Now briefly, some of the reasons that Solomon fell. If you read Prophets and Kings from pages 311 to 321, Solomon departed from the attitude of the humble, young, and inexperienced ruler who, at inception of his kingship, expressed his feelings of helplessness and his desire for God to help him. And as he grew richer, he grew proud, he grew popular, and he departed from the principles that God had put in place to govern kings as they ruled. If you read Deuteronomy 17, verse 17, God had specifically governed the conduct of kings. They were not to multiply wives to themselves. They were not to collect too much silver and gold for themselves. They were not to have too many horses to themselves. But Solomon, we are told, on average, he collected 600 ounces of gold every period, and that was a lot of gold. Solomon brought in horses from all over the world, from Egypt, you know, tried, stud, strong horses. He had hundreds and hundreds of strong chariots. And Solomon began to depend on the power of his strength instead of depending on God. God had put a leadership code. We've seen leadership codes in many countries. In the country of my birth, Zimbabwe, when the government came in at independence in 1980, they had a leadership code. You would not be engaged in business if you were a government minister. You would not have more than one farm if you were a government minister. You were not allowed to have shares in corporations as a government minister. And when they lost that leadership code, it is chaos. Today, they can't even publish how many farms each one has because some are known to have six farms. I'm sorry if your relatives lost farms out there. They had one or two. These guys have six, four, and many others. So it was important that Solomon sticks to the code that God had established. He took to himself heathen wives, thinking that his wisdom would lead the heathen wives from idolatry to the true God. Instead, he was led to apostasy and idolatry. He went into alliances with heathen nations, cemented by the marriages of heathen wives, thinking that if he went into trade and commerce, his capital was a bars for trade and commerce. He thought that with trade and commerce and each nation benefiting, there will be closeness in alliances. And that was a mistake. God did not want him to go into alliances with heathen nations. And as Solomon continued to depend on himself, he forgot that God says, "Think not of what you shall eat or drink. Even as you go out on missions, do not even take an extra coat or an extra pair of shoes, because God is provider and God will provide." And so as Solomon dwelt into luxury and self-indulgence, and nations came to him and his capital to see the splendor of what he had built, Solomon was so far displaced from the Lord that he began to live an independent life, free from God. And so when he uses in Ecclesiastes the images in nature, you know, the sun rises and sets, the wind blows from the north to the east, the rivers flow into the sea, but the sea is never full. That futility that Solomon uses, he replicates in human lives. How often do we go seeking wealth, seeking treasure, and doing things that are futile? We need to look closer to home. Just not long ago, look at the losses that BP have made in the Gulf of Mexico. They will need $32.2 billion now to clean up, and the bill keeps rising. We think of big companies like the Lehman Brothers in America, founded in 1850 by Henry Emanuel and Mayer Lehman. It employed 25,200 employees worldwide. It went bankrupt in 2008 after having been in existence for 168 years. It had subsidiaries all over the world that controlled 50% of all global revenues. So Lehman Brothers plus its little offshoots controlled half the wealth in the world. Where are they today? Their head office was bought by Barclays Bank in New York, and the company is gone. And thank God, Henry, Emmanuel, and Mayer are no more to have seen the demise of a company they set up with such vision. So think of other casualties. Enron in America and its accounting firm Arthur Andersen, they went down. So man can do these things, but it is futile. We can go and to work and try to gain wealth, but if we do not have God, if we do not put ourselves under God, it is futility under the sun, and it will get us nowhere. A life without God is like Ephraim chasing the wind, so says Hosea in chapter 12, verse 1. It is like eating an air pie that will never fill you. And Isaiah 44, verse 20 says it is like eating ashes. I mean, who can eat ashes? They'll neither satisfy you nor make any logic to eating them in the first place. So there is nothing under the sun that men can do, be it academic, be it scholarly. But by the way, Proverbs 7 says we should go and look for understanding. So ignorance is not bliss. So do not remain in your ignorance. We need to get wisdom. And while we get wisdom, we need to get understanding. So says the Bible. But in a pursuit of these things, if we do not stick with God, it is futile and it is vain and it is passing like the north wind. And so the life of last night becomes the same as every day. That's an Akkadian proverb. So things begin to be the same as they were yesterday, and they go on and go on forever. So Solomon, a preeminent king among the Jews, among the nations, the richest man, the most powerful man, he started off as one of the most favored men at the beginning of his reign. He looks back towards the close of his life and says it is in vain if we do not become faithful to God and be a people that know God. It is all in vain. So he grew deflated, we also grow deflated. He grew depressed, we also get depressed. He grew disillusioned with life, we also get disillusioned. Our work seems to be going nowhere. The Lib Dem coalition is not clear what they want to take the NHS to. Nobody is sure if their job is secure or protected. And it just goes on in a circle. You know, the policies that were left by Labour struck down. Oh yeah, we can take this, it's all right. But we're getting rid of that, you know. Is it insecurity, you know? And as a result, we rush to insurance policies. We rush to try to buy shares in companies. If we had shares in BP, you can't sell them now, can you? Can't. They're not an all-time low. And who wants to buy them anyway? So you are in trouble. We are in trouble. So there is nothing under the sun that can ever give men satisfaction. There is no profit, and it is all makes no progress. It makes no sense. Our health begins to fail. You know, we live our lives, go to work and come back home and eat the same food. What is the sense of it all? There is no sense to things under the sun. And so, if nothing worthwhile exists under the sun, our only hope then must lie above the sun. If there is nothing under heaven, then our hope must lie above heaven. And John puts it nicely in Revelation 21, verses 1 to 7. And he says, "And now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the new city, the holy city, the new Jerusalem coming down." It came from above the sun, from beyond the sun. And what John saw was the hope of mankind. What John saw was the hope that man could never have for themselves under the sun. So under the sun, none of this could happen. It's only when things come down from God, that's when we can begin to have a hope. Now, if the man with everything investigated, if the man who had everything, who investigated every visible delight, that is Solomon, he went into everything, everything, and still wound up unsatisfied, then what satisfies must be invisible. If he had cars, he had the latest Ferrari. He had the biggest Land Rover. You know, I'm not very, you know, familiar with the Porsche and the Elite. You know, the Porsche, the Ferrari, you know, the Maserati, the Lamborghini. You know, if he had a BMW, he had the latest BMW, maybe the X6. He went into everything tangible. But it was all useless. And so John 15 says, in assurance of us, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." That's what Jesus says. There's nothing in things of this earth that can satisfy us. He says, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." That is Jesus in John 6 verse 35. We just need to find Jesus, and he is not under the sun. He's in heaven. If the wisest man on earth finds no answers under heaven, then we must look to heaven itself for those answers. And in Revelation 5 verse 10, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose the seals?" No one in heaven or in earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. And John was told, "Do not weep, lo, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David and Solomon, has prevailed to open the scroll. And you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood." So there is nothing under the sun. We need to look to Jesus in heaven. He is the only one who is worthy, and he is the only one who can give us the power to live above the meaningless routines that we live today. We need not worry about the future, because God will take care of the future. Whatever the circumstance is, whatever the routine is, whatever we go through, and whatever the devil has put us down under the sun, we need not worry. What I can say to you, church, is look above the sun. Look to heaven. Commit your lives to God, and God will redeem us, whatever our situations are. So this morning, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what your week has been like. Mine has been a real try. And I don't know what, you know, you want God to do for you. But I am sure it's things you put in the prayer box. But if it is your wish today and your prayer that you wish to be a steward faithful to God, divorced from the cares of this world, an immaterial person, you know, in control of your influences, in control of all that you do, if that is your prayer this afternoon, I would ask you to stand up and we shall pray. Let's bow our heads and pray. Dear Lord, life under the sun continues in a monotonous repetition. And sometimes we find our lives also repeating the same routine and repetition as happens in nature under the sun. Father, we pray that as your children, as your chosen ones in Israel, Lord, that you will bless us so that we see and commit ourselves to things that are beyond the sun. Lord, fill us with the Spirit of Christ who lives above the sun. So that one day, Lord, when we've lived under the sun, we may be redeemed from things that have happened under the sun. From disease, from poverty, from death, and from this mortality that this body has. Lord, we pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.